Morning. We're thankful to continue through our sermon series in the books of Samuel. We want to give thanks to God for his faithfulness to us as a congregation. We started the books of Samuel back in autumn 2017. And so we have, by God's grace, two sermons to go to complete the books of Samuel. Two sermons. This sermon today, we will focus on Hero. It's a sermon entitled Hero. We'll focus on David as God's hero. The story of David really is a hero story, an inspired hero story of the rise and fall and rise again of King David, God's great servant king. And so we'll look today at a portion of 2 Samuel together. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at a sermon entitled Altar. The final sermon from Samuel brings us to the altar and demonstrates God's great mercy for sinners in Christ. So let's today look together at 2 Samuel. Here's how we're going to look at them, because there's several passages we want to read. First, turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7. Now, as I point your attention to the reading, I want you to think in your mind's eye of three concentric circles. In the bullseye, or in the center circle, think of this 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7. All right, so that is central to the way that the inspired author has laid this out. 23 verses 1 through 7. So that's central. That's what we're going to read first. And then in the second circle, we're going to read portions of the remainder of David's psalm that he sang from chapter 22. We'll pick up at verse 21 and read through 51. So we'll read, secondly, chapter 22, verses 21 to 51. And then on the outside of the third concentric circle, or the outside of the bullseye, if you can see it in your mind's eye, we'll read a few verses from 21:15 through 22, and a few verses from chapter 23, verses 8 through 39. Okay, so beginning in the middle, in the way that it's laid out, we're going to begin by reading in chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. And I think this is the inspired author's way of laying this out in solid form for us to see David as God's great hero, warrior, hero, king. Let us pray for the illumination of the Spirit, and then we'll begin by reading chapter 23, verses 1 through 7 first. Our great God and Father, we thank you that you have so loved us that you've given your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. We thank you that if you be for us, who can be against us? That you didn't spare your only Son but freely gave him up for us all. How will you not with your beloved Son give us all things graciously? We thank you that you are abundance, you are satisfaction, you are fullness. You are all we need, great God and Heavenly Father. In yourself, you provide abundantly, inexhaustibly, in an unsurpassing way, all that your people need for us. And you store up all of your graces and your goodness and your mercy in Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, mediator of the covenant, greater Son of David, prophet, priest, and king. We pray that by your Spirit today you'd speak to us, speak to our hearts, reveal our hearts, help us to understand these verses that we'll look at, this second to the last sermon. We pray that you as priest would continue to pray for us, that what you have purchased through your precious blood would be ours through promise and fulfillment, and ours that we would possess it even today as you effectually work in and through the word as it's preached. And we thank you, King, that you would subdue our hearts. Help us to be humble before you. Help us to be receptive. Help us, Lord, that we'd remember that you are our great King, and we'd bow before you in worship and adoration and being wholly devoted to you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you would open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all the church responded with, Amen. Reading from 2 Samuel, first in chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. This is God's word. Now, these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. Thus ends the reading of that portion. Beloved, now turn to chapter 22, the second of the three concentric circles. 22, we'll look at this, what became the Psalm of David, Psalm 18, reading chapter 22, verses 21 through 51. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you deal purely. And with the crooked you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. But who is God but the Lord Yahweh? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through, so that they did not arise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, or his Messiah, to David and his offspring forever. Thus ends the reading of God's word in that portion. And now if you'll go first to chapter 21, beginning through verses 15 and 17. This is the outside of the bullseye. This is the third concentric circle that we want to see with David defeating his enemies. In chapter 21, verse 15, there was war again between the Philistines and Israel, and David went down together with his servants, and they fought against the Philistines, and David grew weary, and Ishbi-Benob, one of the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze, and who was armed with a new sword, thought to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and attacked the Philistine and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, "You shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." And then finally, looking at chapter 23, verses 8 through 39, just a few verses through 8 through 39. This is basically a summary of David's great mighty men who are remembered for their heroics along with the great hero David. Let me just read a few verses starting in verse 8 of chapter 23. "These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Josheb, Bashabeth, a Tachhamonite. He was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. And next to him among the three mighty men was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohi. He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. And next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory." And then finally, a list of other mighty men of David, beginning in verse 33, reading through verse 38 of chapter 23. "Shammah the Hararite, Ahiam, the son of Sharar, the Hararite, Eliphelet, the son of Ahasbai of Maakah, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel of Gilo, Hezro of Carmel, Pa'arai, the Arbite, Igal, the son of Nathan of Zobah, Bani, the Gadite, Zelek, the Ammonite, Naharai of Beeroth, the armor-bearer of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, Ira, the Ithrite, Garab, the Ithrite, Uriah, the Hittite." 37 in all. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's go back to the center in chapter 23, verses 1 through 7 as we begin, beloved. And then I will point you in the right direction as we look through these wonderful verses. That these verses teach us, they want to teach us, they're focused on showing us David, King David, as the great hero that he was. The emphasis is on the great hero of the books of Samuel. The inspired hero story of David's rise and fall and rise again. What do you think of when you think of a hero? What person or thought might come to your mind's eye? Who is a hero in your life? Children, think about this. Who are your great heroes in your lives? What is a hero? As I was thinking about this over the weeks, meditating on these passages, at least four things came to mind. One was one's heart. It's emphasized in David's ministry from the very beginning that God looks on the outward man. Men look on the outward man, but God particularly looks upon the heart. So at least one thing has to do with heart, one's heart as a hero. A second thing would be one's gifts. One's gifts and how one uses one's gifts to make one a true hero. Third, at least, would be strength. The strength that is a courageous, faithful kind of strength. I suppose this would be number one on most people's list when they think of heroes, is that they're strong, that they're courageous, they're faithful, they're sacrificial. The fourth thing would be an example. An example. Now, I list those four up front as four potential, at least four qualities or essentials to what it means to be a hero. And then I want us to go through the 5 points that I have for us today and how these passages reveal David as the hero, a particular kind of hero. And then at the end of the sermon, Lord willing, I'm going to ask the question to you is, do you have a biblical hero that you have put your trust in? And are you, or a different way of saying it, can you be a biblical hero? Can you be a true hero? And the ways we'll look at this passage are these. Number one, David, the chosen anointed hero. David is revealed in this passage, these passages, as the chosen anointed hero. Number two, he's the psalm singing hero. Number three, he's the covenantally faithful hero. Number four, he's the mighty warrior hero. And number five, he reveals himself as a true biblical hero. And I'll ask that that part, I will bring us back, Lord willing, to those four essential elements that I mentioned already about heart, about one's heart, about one's giftedness, about one's strength, and about one's example. So let's look first at David, the chosen anointed hero. We hear in chapter 23 that these are the last words of David. These don't mean formally that they're his last words. There'll be some more words that are recorded. That what this means here is that as the inspired prophet, speaker, psalm singer on God's behalf, these are his last words in that sense, in being inspired as part of Holy Scripture, as being an inspired oracle or psalm, that he's being used as an instrument of God, as his prophet or his mouthpiece. And this is what we hear about this chosen anointed hero. First is he says, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. These first few verses reveal David as the chosen anointed hero of Yahweh. He was from humble beginnings. He was from Jesse's family. He was the youngest, and outwardly speaking, he was not the one that one would recognize as being a hero. And it emphasizes and reminds us of what the prophet Samuel said to him, that men look on the outward man, but God looks on the heart. David was the chosen man, called from humble beginnings to be exalted by God's grace. He was called as a son of Jesse of Bethlehem, to be the man whom God decided to raise on high as part of God's purpose and plan. And so this first aspect of David as hero is to emphasize David was one God had set his affection upon. God had set his affection upon David to be a man after his own heart, to make him the man that he had a plan for him to be, that David would become the man by his grace, the hero that God had called him to be. Though from humble beginnings, though from no important position by birth or important social status by birth, he would be raised on high by Yahweh's grace. And secondly, there's that chosen, he's the chosen anointed one. And that's very important because this is something to think about with regard to God's choosing of David, is that it was his anointing David did not call himself, he didn't rise up to be God's man. He was called to be God's man. He was chosen to be God's man. Then he was anointed by God, which at that time, through the prophets, David was set apart through the anointing of holy oil to be a king, to lead Israel and to bring victory to Israel as he led according to God's calling, as he led according to God's word. And so he's the chosen and anointed one. He's the one who's anointed by God in a special way by the Holy Spirit to bring leadership to Israel, to bring unity to Israel, to bring peace to Israel, to bring God's word to Israel. And so this chosen, anointed hero from beginning to end of his life was completely dependent on God, choosing him and then anointed him for the task to do what he was called to do. The second thing we learn about David is he's the psalm singing hero. We're told in verse 1d that he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. The sweet psalmist of Israel. One of the reasons God chose David and anointed him by his Holy Spirit was that so David could write some of the inspired psalms that make up the inspired hymn book of Israel, that make up the inspired hymn book of the church. David would be the man who would be the sweet psalmist of Israel. And there is another alternate way you can translate this particular passage, but I think sweet psalmist is correct, and I think it is accurate. That what's being emphasized is not just David being part of the Psalms or his ministry as part of the Psalms, but that he's not merely the subject of the Psalms, but what's being emphasized is that he is the sweet psalmist of Israel who particularly was inspired to write the Psalms. He was gifted by God in his anointing, and he gave us many of the Psalms. And that tells us a couple of things about him. When we read the Psalms, over 70 of the Psalms were written by David, this psalm-singing hero, this man who was a great and powerful warrior, great and powerful king, but also was the original inspired poet warrior, the musician, the one who laid out his heart for all to see. And we see in his Psalms, as we read them, the son and the king greater than David. What is revealed in the Psalms, particularly about David's own heart, is that David's trust was not ultimately in himself, that David longed for the day that his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come and rule and reign over heaven and earth. You think about the Psalms and how David was very Christ-oriented in his Psalms. You think of Psalm 2 that tells us as David spoke those Psalms and sang those Psalms that Yahweh has decreed he set his son on his holy hill and that his son will rule and reign. You think of Psalm 23 that tells us that David, though a shepherd, is not the ultimate shepherd, but that the shepherd of Israel is Yahweh. That he is Yahweh who will come in the flesh eventually to be the shepherd in our flesh, the Lord Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. That though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I will enjoy the goodness and the mercy of the Lord all the days of my life. You think of all of the Psalms of David and how they reveal a true hero in that he's Christ-oriented. David doesn't have faith in himself. He has faith in Christ, in the promises as Christ is revealed in them, in the promises he understood it, and even through his inspiration, made more clear and manifest to the people, the true king, the true shepherd. He is the psalm singer of Israel. We could think of the way David spoke in Psalm 110 of a priest king. David did some priestly activity. We see the priest aspect of David's ministry as in a glimpse kind of form. But David sees a king in Psalm 110 who will be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, who will be his son and his Lord, who will sit at God's right hand. And so David, as the inspired psalm singer, who is a prophet inspired by God, who is also giving us glimpses of a priest, ultimately points to a greater priest-king, again showing his heart is oriented toward God's promise and God's gospel in Christ. Another thing magnificent about David's psalms and the psalms he sings is the fact that he gives glory and exaltation to God. You think about the way the psalm begins with, "Blessed is the man who meditates on God's word." You think about the praising to the Lord that he calls us to know that we're the sheep of God's people. And how he ends particularly the psalms in Psalms 145 and probably all the psalms through 150, all of those are probably David's psalms, but at least Psalm 145 saying, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." As the psalm singer of Israel, David shows that his heart is not only Christ-oriented, it is oriented toward God magnifying, that God will get the glory and the praise for all that he does as the king. God will get the glory and the praise for all that he has done in choosing him and in anointing him and inspiring him to be the psalm singer of Israel. And so we could see, as the psalm singer of Israel, another important aspect, not only Christ orientation, not only magnifying God in worship, we see a repentant man, a humble man. You'll remember Psalm 51, where David has stumbled, David has fallen into great sin, horrific sin, in committing adultery and taking another man's wife, and in then killing a man. In Psalm 51, he prays to Yahweh, saying, "Hold not these sins against me, but cover me with your grace. Cover me with your forgiveness. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is sinful in your sight." And he goes on to say, you'd have every right to judge me, to condemn me for what I've done, O Yahweh, as you'd have every right to take away your Holy Spirit anointing that you've given to me, but take not that away. Take not that special anointing away from me. Let me be an example of repentance for the world to see. Let me be an example of how even the blood guilty can be forgiven by you, Yahweh. And so as the psalm singer of Israel, he shows us a man who is Christ-oriented. He shows us as a true hero that he magnifies God in his worship and praise for all that he does. And we see a man who is repentant when he knows he sinned first and foremost against God, but he makes things right with others. A third aspect of David as hero is the covenantally faithful hero. How is David covenantally faithful to Yahweh? We're told in verse 5 of chapter 23, where it tells us in verse 5 of chapter 23, "For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant." He's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure, for will he not cause to prosper all my help and all my desire? Being covenantally faithful, beloved, means that David responded to the covenant that God made with him, that God, Yahweh, initiated with him. We remember back in 2 Samuel 7, particularly verses 12 through 17, that David wants to build God a house. And Yahweh says, "No, your son will build my house, but I want you to know that your throne will endure forever and ever." What initiating, sovereign, special grace to David and to his house. Even though David had sinned against God, even though David would sin against God, even though David had sinned against God. Nevertheless, David was covenantally faithful in response to God's powerful, irresistible, initiating covenantal grace to him. God made a promise to David, and then David lived in that promise sincerely. Look at further how that covenantally faithful hero is revealed in chapter 22, verses 21 through 31. The covenantally faithful hero can say these things about himself. Look at chapter 2 Samuel 22, verse 21. He says, Yahweh dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him. I kept myself from guilt, and the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness in his sight. And then he goes on to say, with the merciful you show yourself merciful, with the blameless man you show yourself blameless, with the purified you deal purely, and with the crooked you make yourself seem tortuous. How was David covenantally faithful? How was he covenantally faithful? He was obedient in reliance upon God's grace. Blameless here, pure here, does not mean that his heart was perfect. It doesn't mean that he was perfect in his obedience. It means that he was wholeheartedly sincere, that he was wholeheartedly reliant upon God's grace and strength and power to live, that he was a repentant man, that when he sinned against God, he would repent, ask forgiveness, and make things right. That's being covenantally faithful. That's responding to God's promise of grace to God's people in Christ and responding with sincerity, responding with faith, responding with a willing heart and spirit in a wholehearted obedience to God. Another way that you could say that David was covenantally faithful, going back to chapter 23, look at verse 3 of chapter 23. Is David believed what God had spoken? Verse 3, the God of Israel has spoken, the rock of Israel has said to me. David lived on God's word that says, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. How was David covenantally faithful? Through the fear of the Lord. And that fear of the Lord came because he trusted God's word through the Spirit. He understood not only was he the inspired prophet of God's word at times, as we see as he is the sweet psalm singer of Israel, but also in the way that he would receive the word from God and believe it. It was simple faith in God's promise, simple faith in God's word. And that faith was revealed in this loving reverence for God, ruling in loving reverence for God. That's what fear of the Lord means. Loving reverence, serving in loving reverence in the fear of the Lord. And so David was not perfect, but he was sincere. And he believed God's word that verse 4, whether it means that God dawns on the people here or whether it means David dawns on the people, it still leads to flourishing of the people. If you notice, it's like the sun. Either David's calling God, Yahweh, the Sun King, or he's calling himself the Sun King, that through his brightness of obedient light, the people are nourished, the people grow, the people flourish. Whether he's talking of Yahweh or Yahweh's work in and through him, he's still talking about covenantal faithfulness being rewarded in the flourishing of God's people. Covenantal faithfulness being rewarded in the flourishing of God's people. And so what do we see so far about this hero David We see first that he's the chosen anointed hero of Yahweh. We find out, number two, he's the psalm singing hero. Number three, we find out he's the covenantally faithful hero. And we also see very clearly he's the mighty warrior hero. Now, where do we look for these things? First of all, look at chapter 21 to see the mighty warrior hero. One of the reasons for David to be called and to serve Yahweh, to be anointed by Yahweh, was to not only unify the people, to lead them according to God's word, but was also to bring judgment upon God's enemies. And so he was to bring victory. David was to bring victory as the instrument of Yahweh to God's people. And we see this. We know this war against the Philistines has gone on throughout the books of Samuel. But we see with these wars against the Philistines in chapter 21, verses 15 through 22, that David and his mighty men fought against giants. They fought against the most powerful of the Philistines. They fought against the most dangerous, most powerful champion warriors that Israel had ever faced. And it's important to remember that David is being surrounded in chapter 21, verses 15 through 22, and at the end of chapter 23, with the mighty warriors and all their names. Though we haven't heard all of them mentioned, they're all mentioned to show that David was leading an army. He was leading the people of God to live by faith in the promises of God to bring victory to Israel. And so we have in the war with the Philistines in verses 15 through 22, great warriors that loved David and were wholly devoted to David because they knew he was the chosen anointed, because they knew he was the covenantally faithful, because they knew he was the ruler that God had chosen. He was their captain, their victor. We see their heart when some of David's men come forward in verse 17 to tell him, at this point, don't go into battle. You're the very lamp of Israel. You're the very light of God. We need you as our general, our captain. We'll fight on your behalf, David. David's the mighty warrior who faced Goliath in our first introduction to David and his courage and bravery. We're told that he has fought lions with bare hands and bears. He was such a mighty warrior with courage. We've seen David then at the beginning, before he was formally made king, before his coronation, fighting as a champion of Israel against the champion of the Philistines with Goliath of Gath, and overcoming and bringing victory through his dependence upon Yahweh, because Yahweh ultimately promised to fight for David. We see the mighty warriors that surrounded David in chapter 23, David's mighty men, verses 8 through 39. It reminds us, beloved, that though there is one great hero of Israel in David, one that the history books record and the inspired scripture teaches us about, that all of the men that fought faithfully with David were important men, and they were also important as part of God's army, God's church militant in the Old Covenant. In chapter 23, we're told more about the names of these men. And again, the accent is on their, the warriors, the mighty warriors of David, being like him, in that David was the man that could destroy the bear and the lion with bare hands. He's the man who could destroy the giants, and they are too. They could destroy the greatest of the spiritual and military foes of Israel, the giants themselves. And here we see something else. We see an inner circle. We see in verse 9 of chapter 23, Eleazar of the inner circle. We see in verse 11, Shema of the inner circle. And then we see in verse 13, We see in verse 8, I should say first, we see Josheb, Bashabeth, and then in verse 9, we see Eleazar, and then verse 11, Shema. David had this inner circle of men that has a special attention given to them, and these are men who are wholly devoted to God along with the rest of the army. Now, there's one scene here that I didn't read that I want to emphasize, and I want to emphasize it because David is a mighty hero. He is a warrior. He is one whom, as chapter 22, verses 34 and 35 teaches us, that his feet were like the feet of the deer. He was secure on the heights when he went to war, that God, Yahweh, had trained his hands for war, that his arms could bend a bow of bronze. But something very important that I want to show you in this scene here in chapter 23 concerning David as a mighty warrior hero and why this is so important. In chapter 22, verse 36, he also says this, that Yahweh has given me the shield of salvation, and it's Yahweh's greatness, or it's Yahweh's gentleness that had made David great. One of the things about David, and one of the reasons why his men were so wholeheartedly devoted to him, was that he not only could bend the bow of bronze, he not only was very good at warfare, quite successful, a strong man in himself, he could hold his own against just about anyone. He was at the same time like Yahweh in that he was gentle and he was meek and he was sacrificial. We see this in this scene in chapter 23. Look in verse 13 of chapter 23. There's three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam. And I will just, I'll summarize what happens here, but it gives an aspect of David's heart that I think is very important. It emphasizes the gentleness and meekness and sacrificial nature of David's heart. Verse 15, basically David longs sentimentally for that well water of Bethlehem. You remember he's from Bethlehem, and so he tastes that well water. He's so near. But there are the enemies of God who are protecting at this time Bethlehem and the gates of Bethlehem, and there's no way that he can get through. There's no way he can break through this front. But the three men hear David's request. Three of his mighty men are so devoted to David that they would risk their lives to go and get him just a cup of cold water from the wells of Bethlehem, just because David had a sentimental desire to taste something from his youth. He thirsted, and these soldiers said, I'll go and do it. When he comes back with the water, David is not ungrateful, though at first glance it may seem that way. David pours out the water. Why does he pour out the water? Because he's a meek man. He's a gentle man. He's a sacrificial man. David has learned he will take no water. He will take no special privileges without his men also enjoying that water and those special privileges. And his heart is so moved by their devotion that he offers the water into the ground as a symbol of worship and sacrifice to Yahweh. He gives it up to the Lord. This shows a mighty warrior who has an affectionate heart, who's a man to be copied. He's a man to be followed. He's a man whom men want to follow. They want to be devoted to him. And if he should even want something sentimentally that reminds him of his childhood, they're willing to give up their lives for this David because he's such a mighty warrior who is meek, who is gentle, who is God's man. And they recognize it. To emphasize again, mighty warrior David, to look in chapter 22, verse 36. Yes, he had the shield of salvation, but as verse 36b says, Yahweh's gentleness made him great. What made him great among his men? What made him exemplary was he was a gentle giant. He was meek. He was humble. I've never forgotten the illustration I learned in my first years of Christianity about what true meekness looks like. that it's simply power under control, that it's the jaws of a great lion beast who can tear apart any human being with those jaws, who can then take those same jaws and take their little lion cubs by the scruff of the neck and move them from one place to the other without harming those lion cubs at all. Or are they kittens? I don't know. I'll ask my girls. They'll know later. But lion cubs or kittens? Maybe something else. Little baby lions. The lion can take those little ones and not hurt them. And that's the kind of mighty warrior hero that David was. Notice how David says further about himself as warrior in chapter 22. He sees himself not only as the one rescued by Yahweh, he sees himself as an instrument of Yahweh to rescue God's people. Look at what he says in 2 Samuel 22, verse 40. For you, O Yahweh, equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. David, beloved, was a mighty warrior hero that was more than a conqueror. He was mighty in spirit from the Lord, and he had victory over his enemies. He succeeded to some degree in his calling as the mighty warrior hero. One way you can look at chapter 22, which again is also in Psalm 18, a variation of this passage is found in Psalm 18, almost identical. The way you can see this is that the first part of this, verses 1 through 31, is David acknowledging God as his ultimate strength and savior, as we looked at last week. That David, through death and resurrection and exaltation, was saved, delivered by Yahweh. But these verses 32 through the end of the passage are really focused on David not just as being delivered by Yahweh, but being the deliverer of Yahweh, the one that God used to deliver his people. And thus another way that we see David as a hero, the mighty warrior hero. And so what four ways can we see that the inspired author has painted this glorious portrait of a hero of Israel, the hero of Israel, the Lord, or the King David? Okay, I almost slipped. I wanted to say the Lord Jesus. I've been dying to get to the Lord Jesus because he is all of these things and he is the ultimate hero. But let's go back through the first four for a moment and just now highlight how David points to his greater son, the Lord Jesus, who didn't just partially fulfill these things, but completely, fully, consummately, finally fulfilled these things. The first is the chosen anointed. David being chosen and anointed by God from a humble circumstances that Jesus would make himself of no reputation, be born of a virgin in the little backwoods town of Nazareth. Does anything good come from Nazareth? But that God would call him, God would choose him, God would anoint him. We remember his anointing by the Holy Spirit at his baptism in the Jordan River. And how the Father appears and says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. This is my beloved Son. Jesus was chosen and anointed. But in many ways, because he's God and man, Jesus was chosen and anointed before the foundation of the world. Because he is indeed God who was made flesh. But when he came, Jesus united himself to our nature and completely depended his whole life as one person with two natures, completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit and his anointing for the fulfillment of his ministry. And like David, but greater, was the Lord Jesus, who was chosen and anointed, who was the ultimate prophet, priest, and king of God's people. He is the true hero of Israel. Number two, we looked at David as the psalm singing hero. We see the Lord Jesus as the author of all the psalms as God, but we see him as the one who became man to unite himself to our humanity, to sing the psalms of Israel with Israel, to be the great psalm singer, not just the author of the psalms, but the psalm singer. And throughout his life, he studied the psalms to know of the promises of God, not just made to David, but to David and his son. You could think of the Lord Jesus, and we should ponder this, that the Lord Jesus, as he grew in the grace and the stature and the wisdom of God, through reading the scriptures, he would read the Psalms and read Psalm 2 and read Psalm 16 and read Psalm 22 and read Psalm 23 and read Psalm 110 and learn more about himself and his own ministry and his own mission. And he wouldn't just be the psalm author or the psalm singer or the psalm student. He'd be the one who'd fulfill the psalms in himself through his life and his death and his resurrection. On the cross, when Jesus needed encouragement, he sang the psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? Three, the covenantally faithful hero. Why, Jesus is the perfect covenantally faithful hero. For he was the one as God who made the covenant with David. And he was the one as man, David's greater son, who kept the covenant for David and for all who believe. He's the covenantally faithful who could truly say, I have clean hands, I have a pure heart, I have no sin. When the author of the Hebrews wants to highlight Jesus' ministry, he wants to tell us that he's just like us. He's like us in every way. He was like David in every way of being human. Yet very importantly, the author of the Hebrews says, very importantly, we must remember, yet he was without sin. He possessed righteousness in himself. He never sinned against God. He never sinned against another. He always was faithful. And so he promised, as God, the covenant promises to David and his people. And as man, he covenantally fulfilled all of the promises as David's son for David and for his people. And then finally, he's the mighty warrior king. Beloved, Jesus is more than a conqueror. He didn't just face the giants. He faced the serpent himself. He descended into God's condemnation, hell, and lived to speak of it. He faced death itself and took the sting out of death for all who believe. He wrestled the serpent to the ground and gave the serpent a mortal wound to the head. He, through his death and resurrection and ascension, is the mighty warrior hero who sits at God's right hand, whoever prays for his people, and who rules and reigns over heaven and earth and awaits for all of his enemies that have been definitively defeated, death, hell, and devil, to be completely surrendered and become a footstool for his rule and reign when he returns. It's the promise of Psalm 110. It's what we're taught in 1 Corinthians, that the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. Though it's definitively defeated, death will remain until the return of Jesus Christ. But Jesus, David's greater son, is the mighty warrior hero who's also, you ready? Gentle. The one place where Jesus speaks of himself and describes his own character is in Matthew 11, where he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He's our hero, beloved. Jesus Christ is our hero. So David, though he's a glimpse of the hero, though David is a hero of the old covenant, in that he is the chosen anointed, he's the psalm singer, he's the covenantally faithful, and he is the mighty warrior king. It's ultimately Jesus Christ who was all of these things, and who David, in his life, his person, his ministry, and his rule, all pointed forward to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so I want to go back to the beginning of what we started with and ask this question. As number five, the biblical hero is Jesus Christ. So can you and I be heroes too? Can you and I be heroes like David, or even better, like Jesus Christ? Well, the four essentials of a hero that I spotlighted in the beginning was one's heart. To be a hero, you have to consider one's heart. To be a hero, you consider one's giftedness and how you use your gifts. Number three, think of your strengths. Number four, you think of your example. That's what a true hero is. That's what David was to some degree. It's what Jesus is fully and unfathomably. Can we? We can, in Jesus Christ and Him alone. There's a passage that we're reminded in the inspiration of Scripture in chapter 23. At the end of chapter 23 with the mighty warriors, verse 39 ends with this mighty warrior, Uriah the Hittite. That's to remind us that when we look at the life of David, it's not ultimately his life that we look at. It's that we look through David to Christ, as David himself did. We see that evidence in the Psalms, as we looked at earlier. And so, do we have Uriah the Hittites in our lives? Yes. Some to greater degree, some to lesser degree. Do you have that in your closet? Go ahead, open your closet. The Lord's the searcher of hearts. He sees your Uriahs. He sees perhaps your Uriahs now that you're hiding. May not be to that great of an extent. You may not be the adulterer or murderer outwardly. You may not have made some failure of judgments because of the consequences of your sin in your family to the degree that David did. But this is great hope for all of us who are sinners. Because all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And if we want to be heroes, if we want to be truly those who have right hearts, those who have gifts that can be used not only for ourselves but for others, those who want to be strong, those who want to be examples, we must first and foremost embrace Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. For the righteousness that we do not possess by nature, like David, we need to look away from ourselves to Jesus Christ and see the true biblical hero. Beloved, Hebrews 11 is full of biblical heroes, and none of them were perfect. And some of them, their lives were worse than some of our lives in the way that they lived. But what they possessed was faith. Faith in a God who forgives. Faith in a God who spared not His only Son, but freely gave Him up for us all. Faith in a God who promised to give His Holy Spirit, to give us all the righteousness and all the strength and all the power, to give us right hearts, to love God and love others, to give us gifts, not for self, but to serve others, not to be served, but to serve, to give us strength that in our weakness we could not even fathom, and in our strength that we're weak, we'd be meek and know that all that we possess is from God as gift, and then thus to become examples. We want so much to be remembered. The book of Ecclesiastes, in one sense, is about how men live their lives and they're forgotten just as quickly as the funeral is over. How to be remembered is our great desire at times, especially as we grow older. Are you going to be remembered as the hero with your family? Are you a hero with your neighborhood? Are you a hero with your church? Are you a hero? The way you can be remembered as a hero is to be one who's transparent enough that people can see through to see Jesus Christ. That in your failure, you'll see a Savior whom you can go to and you can confess your sins and He'll be faithful to forgive you. A Savior that you'll know that you were chosen and anointed by His Spirit, not because of something you did, but all of gift, all because of gift. A Savior, a true hero, who will indeed make you a psalm singer. One who's Christ-oriented in your music and in your life, in the orientation of your heart, who wants to worship and exalt God. You can be a covenantally faithful person in Christ, not perfectly, but as you live sincerely in reliance upon God's grace. And you can be a hero who is an example to others as you follow Christ's example. And when you fail, you'll ask forgiveness. And in humility and gentleness and meekness, you'll stand up and give praise and thanks to the true biblical hero who is Christ. Beloved, the passage shows us the true hero who is Christ. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us exalt this Jesus. Let us worship this Jesus. Let us make Him the most important one in our lives. And let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're so thankful for our hero, the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that He truly shows as God-man, as one person with two natures, as our mediator, as our prophet, priest, and king, one whose heart is wholly devoted and committed to His Father, and wholly devoted and committed to us. We thank You for our true hero, who is the psalm singer, the minister in the heavenly places, who leads us in worship even now and will lead us in the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs for all eternity. Thank You, Lord Jesus, the true hero. Thank You, Lord Jesus, the covenantally faithful one, that when we're impure, we have purity in You. And when we're unrighteous, we have righteousness in You. And when we need grace, we can find an unlimited measure in You. And thank You, true hero, for being an example, for being the one who shows us what it means to love and serve Your God and others, to come to be, to serve and not to be served, and to give one's life as a ransom for many. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. And all the church said, Amen.